Morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Oh, come and let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before God. Father, we give you thanks for the Sabbath day and the opportunity to assemble ourselves together. I pray, Father, that we would hear your voice as we already should have heard your voice, that we will leave here more like our Savior than we were when we entered, that he would be glorified here in our midst this morning. To that end, we pray that you would not just meet with us, but also fill us with your Holy Spirit, that these things might be accomplished. And we ask these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
This lesson is found in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 28 to 33. Chapter 5, verses 28 to 33. Then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me. The Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that I might be well with them and with their children forever. Go and say to them, return to your tents. But as for you, stand here by me, and I will speak to you all the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I am giving them to possess. Therefore you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. Now we will read together the law of God found in the beginning of your hymnals. And we will read these words responsively. I'll read the light print, and you will read the dark print together. Let us read the word of God together. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.
You shall have no other gods before me.
You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth.
You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I am the Lord your God, and am jealous God. This
but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments.
You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
6 days you shall labor and do all your work.
But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates.
For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you.
You shall not murder.
You shall not commit adultery.
You shall not steal.
You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor.
You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's
thus far the reading of the law of God. Father, we give you thanks that you do watch over the steps of your loved ones. You have not only committed yourself to our eternal salvation, but you have committed yourself to watching over every step and every means, every item in our lives that lead ultimately to that salvation. Knowing these things, of course, we can commit our cares to you. You care for us. So, Father, we give you thanks for that particular side of your mercy. Nothing in our days, nothing in our hours goes by, but you have ordained it, prepared for it, intend to show your sovereignty and your mercy in every bit of it. Father, we do bring our trust to you. We bring our confidence. We bring our confession to you. Father, we do ask that you would bless this worship service. We pray that you would bring Roy's voice back, that he would be comfortable with his voice as he delivers the word. But more than anything else, Father, we ask that the word would be ministered by the Holy Spirit. Would be ministered powerfully and effectually in each heart that is here. And Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Turn to 1 John chapter 3, and we start with verse 19 through the end of the chapter. 1 John chapter 3, beginning with verse 19 through verse 24. Let's hear God's inerrant word. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And we ask, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father, speak to us, we pray. Help us to hear, each individual, what we need to hear this morning for our own soul's sake. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now we had looked last week at verse 19, and for a good reason, because the statement, and by this we know, and by the way, we're going to be at the end of 1 John doing a look at by this we know, because I found it a number of times in John's epistle. But here is one of them. By this, that is, by what preceded the section, the outworking of love, that gives us the knowledge that we are of the truth. And then John shifts from that into the other problem, and we assure our hearts before him. 19 and 20 go together, 21 and 22 go together, and 23 and 24 go together. And 24, like 19, which sort of closed out the previous section and introduces this one, 24 closes out this section and opens up the next. John sort of likes to add these little phrases at the end of each section, which starts us on the next idea that we need to consider. But for now, let's look at 19 and 20. By this, that is, by the fact that I love you, that you love me, the fact that we have this love from God, that gives us knowledge that we're in the truth. Now, think about that for just a moment. In the truth does refer to the fact that we're in the faith, but also, again, that's idea of truth. Because, you see, John also deals with the concept of doctrine. He is connecting these three tests, the morality test, the love test, and the theology test, or doctrine test. He connects the three. They're not standalone examinations. They overlap one another, and they are connected to one another. I cannot truly love you if I am not in the truth. And I cannot truly walk with God, keep His commandments, unless I love you, and unless, of course, I'm in the truth. They overlap. But here's the knowledge, here's the certainty, here's the assurance that I am in the truth, that I love you, and this assures my heart. Our Puritan ancestors, remember the Westminster Standards are a Puritan document, our Puritan ancestors were very much given to writing journals. And these things were never, or rarely, if ever, intended to be published. They were a way of kind of taking your soul out, looking at yourself, and seeing what a sad shape it is in, or what God has done for us. As a matter of fact, I don't like working on my birthday. I can't avoid it today, can I? I don't like working on my birthday because there are 2 days of the year that I particularly take to put aside and examine Roy. I don't like doing it twice a year because it's so depressing. But, you know, this is a good time, your physical birthday, to kind of assess, well, I'm really older than dirt, as the dean likes to say. And what have I done with my life? And what have I done with my walk with God? And the other particular day is my spiritual birthday. That is a particularly good time for me and for you, if you know when you came to faith, to kind of sit down and say, you know, I've been a believer X number of years. How far have I progressed? How far have I not progressed? What sins still so easily trip me up, so easily beset me? What sins have I conquered? What sins did I think I'd conquered that occasionally rear their ugly head? Like, where did you come from? And what's happening in these two verses is this idea of examining yourself. Sometimes, perhaps, in the sense that whether you wanted to examine yourself or not. Because I think in some degree what John is talking about here when he refers to our hearts is he's referring to our conscience. Does your conscience bother you? Does it disturb you? Does it loudly cry out, "You are the man"? Well, how do I handle that? How do you and I, how do we deal with our conscience saying, you know, you are such a sinner. How can you even pretend to be a Christian? That's what John's dealing with in these two verses. By this we know we're of the truth and shall assure our hearts. Well, conscience? Well, Roy's heart? I actually do love Christians. I've acted it out, not just in word, but in deed and in truth. I've acted out that love. I've done what's best for others, even when it costs me something. No, it's true, not as often as I should, not to the degree that I should, not to the extent of every Christian I may know, but it's there. And it wouldn't be there if God hadn't done something in my heart. It wouldn't be there at all. And that's why he says, verse 20, look at this, it's a real comfort here. For if our heart condemns us, now, just for a moment, if you might be sitting there fat, dumb, and happy and have no conscience problems whatsoever, I think I envy you. But if you do have a conscience problem, if your conscience is tender, I've tried to sear mine and it just won't work. If your conscience does bother you, you know what? God is greater. And God knows all things. He knows what He's done to you and for you, and He can bring it to mind. If you take the time to examine yourself, and there are two senses in which that should happen, by the way. One, we try to do as part of an EE exercise, but every Christian should do this. At least it can be depressing, but at least occasionally. Take out a pad of paper. You may not need as much as I do. And ask God, show me my sins. If you get writer's cramp, that might be a good place to stop. and plead the promises of 1 John 1:9. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. But also, that can be depressing, but there's also the sense of, what have you taught me? What is it I believe in? Do I really believe in Jesus Christ? Do I think I'm going to make it to heaven because I'm really a nice guy? Or if Jesus Christ doesn't save sinners, I'm toast. And he's the only thing I'm clinging to. Do I really believe in the teachings of the Word of God? Do I really love my brothers and sisters? And do I really want to and try to keep God's commandments? And God, ask him to help you remember those things. Ask him to show you, where were you before you were a believer? What were you afterwards? What progress has taken place since that time, whenever it was, if you remember it, since the time you came to faith? Or in other words, if you can't remember when you came to faith, then what would I be, looking at my own soul, what would I be if Christ hadn't done a work of grace in me? I remember, and I guess Mark was still a student at Westminster when this happened, I went back to Pennsylvania in the fall of 1980 to perform my brother Ray's first wedding. Sadly, it was his first and not his only. And a friend of mine, who was a student at Westminster, took me down, showed me around the campus. We went to Germantown to a really nice delicatessen, and he bought me, it's one of the few times my nose worked. I could smell the smells. I've never smelled that anywhere but in Pennsylvania. And he bought me some really ham and cheese on rye. And we sat and talked, and he said to me, "Roy, I got a question for you. What I don't understand is, why are you the way you are and your brothers are the way they were?" And I didn't mean it as a cutesy response, but the answer was grace. God had worked grace in my life. I'm not better than Dave or Ray. Might be better looking, but I'm not better than they are. If they could only hear this, I could hear them now. Ooh. But if I walk more with God than they do, it's because God's done that. And that's a good thing to look at. God, show me what I would be if your grace hadn't worked in me. Let me then see what you have accomplished. And God, who knows all things and is greater than our heart, can give us that assurance. Then he shifts. Because notice, if our heart condemns us, the next verse, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us. Some of us have an easy conscience. Perhaps it's not a very informed conscience. Or perhaps you are really one of the super saints. You know, there are people, I've met a few of them, that you just being around them, you know that you're around a person who every moment of their day is living in the presence of God. You can feel sort of secondhand the presence of the throne from those individuals. One of the professors I had, he offered me to be a student assistant. Jambling, thank you. This is one of those men that this is a godly man. Perhaps his conscience doesn't bother him. I'm not that sanctified. But if our conscience does not condemn us, then this also gives us confidence. I can go to the throne of grace with a dirty conscience, asking God to cleanse it, and therefore having access to the throne, or knowing that I have been walking with him, I can go before him and have confidence. I have confidence because of what God has done in me. And you can have the same confidence. God, if he has done a work of grace in your heart, that gives you the confidence toward him. And the result is that whatever we ask, we receive from him. John here, of course, is quoting from his gospel. Maybe before he wrote his gospel, I don't know. In chapter 14, I think it's verse 13, where Jesus said, "Ask anything in my name, and the Father will give you." That, of course, does not mean that we get everything we want. Biblical case, Paul asks three times through the throne of grace, three times through the thorn, in the flesh to be taken from him. And three times God says, no. Now God answered him. God answers all prayers. No. Okay. Later. I've asked him many times to let me win the Publishers Clearing House. He keeps saying no. He's answered me. It's not his will for me. That's all. He has other things in mind. He will grant to us those things which he wants us to have when we need it. He doesn't want me to have that for whatever reason. I can't figure out why, but he knows better. What we ask, we receive. When we ask in faith, when we ask in accord with his will, he gives us those things. But notice what he continues. Whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, Dr. Kistemaker tried to argue against what the scriptures plainly say. It is because I do receive these things because I keep his commandments and I do those things which are pleasing in his sight. But you have to understand what he's saying there. It's not that, well, if you walk with God, then he's good to you. And if you don't walk with God, then you're poor, poverty-stricken, and have a bad case of acne. Now, look again. Who keeps his commandments? Those to whom he's given a new heart. Who is it who does those things that are pleasing in his sight? Those, and only those, who received his grace. What John is saying here is, we receive whatever we ask because we belong to him. And the proof that we belong to him is we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. In other words, he's describing us here not as those who have faith in Christ, but he's describing us here as the consequences in our lives of those of us who have faith in him. So it's not, I don't win the Publishers Clearing House because I'm just not holy enough, you see. I receive an answer from him. No, and it's not bothering me about it, because I belong to him. And the proof that I belong to him is that I keep his commandments. And I do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Losing the voice again. God is gracious. He gives us what we need. He gives us what's in accord with his will for us. And he gives it to those who are his. And the way I know that I'm his is by my life. Now, what are his commandments? Now, we have commandments in plural in verse 22. We have commandments in plural in verse 24, but we have commandment in the singular in verse 23. Because this is the commandment. That should remind us of something that Jesus said. And we see it being opened up in different language here in this verse. This is his commandment. By the way, the New American Standard uses that also at the end of John's third gospel, third chapter. That we have a commandment here. And that commandment is that we believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And think about that for a moment. What sin is it that sends people to hell? In the final analysis, that sin is a failure to obey the commandment. To trust in Jesus Christ. But then he's the one who has enabled me to do that. Here's his command to me and to you. Believe, trust in the name of Jesus Christ. By the way, this is the first time he uses believe in this epistle. I think he uses it five times in the verb form. I can't remember. Once in the noun form. Afterwards, he's opening up this new concept in this epistle. I am to believe in Jesus Christ. I'm to place my trust in him. Again, if Jesus doesn't save sinners, I'm lost. I'm going to hell. because he's the only hope I have. It's not for anything in me. It's not because I'm sweet. It's not because I'm nice. It's not because I'm smart. If I'm going to make it to heaven, it's going to be because and only because Jesus Christ kept the law perfectly for me. And Jesus Christ received all the punishment for my multitude of sins on the cross. That's my only hope. And that's the only hope I have. That's the only thing I trust in. That God will receive me because of Jesus Christ. And that's His commandment to me. But His commandment to me is also, notice it's one commandment, singular, but two things. Two points on this commandment. To believe in this name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another. Now, does that remind you of what Jesus said? What's the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God. He doesn't use love in reference to God here, does he? Because I have believed on Jesus Christ, I now love God. I who hated Him, I who was His enemy, I who was a sinner, now can love the one who first loved me. And I love Him because of what He's done for me. I can also love Him now because of who and what He is, as well as what He's done. So even though we don't see love in that first part, believing, it's there. And because of it, because of my belief in Jesus Christ, because of the work of the regenerating, the work of the Holy Spirit, now I can do what the law demanded. Not just love God, but also love you. Because the second is like to the first. To love one another. The law demands love. The law demands love for God. The law demands love for one another. The law couldn't make it possible for me to do that. It can tell me what I should be. It can tell me what I must do. But it can't enable me to do it. The Spirit of God did. And now I can keep this commandment by believing in Jesus Christ and therefore loving Him, the Father who sent Him, and the Spirit who stays with me. And now I can love you as He gave us commandment. So continuing the thought, He switches from the singular to the plural. Because in a sense, all of the commandments flow from the one, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. Because everything else that we do, or are to do, flows in a sense out of that. I'm to love you because I love God. And because I love God and I love you, then we have the rest of the 10 words. And from the 10 words, we have the hundreds of commandments and maybe thousands of exhortations in Scripture. Because all of them are flowing from loving God and being like Him. So John tells us in the third person, He who keeps His commandments, the person who keeps His commandments, not necessarily third person masculine here. The one who keeps His commandments abides in Him. And that, of course, takes us back to John 15. Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. And He in Him. Now that He that's capitalized in your New King James is emphatic in Greek. But what's not clear is who is He? Is it the Father? Is it the Son? Is it possible with the Holy Spirit? The answer, of course, to those questions is yes. John's not trying to be very precise here, deliberately so. Because you see, the Father dwells in me through the Son. And the Son dwells in me through the Spirit, whom the Father and the Son have sent. How do I keep His commandments? By abiding in Him. And Him in me. How do I know that He's abiding in me and I in Him? By keeping His commandments. Now, of course, you and I sin, which is a failure to keep the commandments. That's going back to the beginning of where we started. If our heart condemns us, we do sin. But as a general rule, this should be the definition of who we are. The one who keeps His commandments. And John, closing this section out and introducing us to the next, has another, by this. And by this, that is, by keeping His commandments, by this, knowing that I abide in Him and He in me, by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He's given. And we'll talk about Spirit next week. But here's how I know. It's the Spirit of God who indwells. He is God in me. And He is the one who is greater than my heart and who knows all things. He's the one who made it possible for me to believe. He makes it possible for me to keep the commands. Makes it possible for me to love you. And the same for you. So, if you examine yourself, or when you examine yourself, it should bring us back to that Spirit of God. For any good thing within us has come from Him. And the only hope we have in Jesus Christ is given to us by this Spirit. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before Him. Our Father and our God, we give You thanks for the Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of truth and not of error. The one who gave us those gifts of repentance and faith. The one who gave us the new nature that we could do these things. The one who, no matter how badly we've sinned, He has not abandoned us. But keeps us for the Savior and for the Father. Lord, when my conscience oh so rightly condemns me, may Your Spirit remind me of Jesus and what He has done for me. And may He strengthen me and my brothers and sisters. Strengthen us that we walk with Christ, that we abide in Him, and thereby keep His commandments so our hearts would not condemn us. We beg this of You in Your Son's own name. Amen.